Well, as you're turning with me, just turn one book to the right, to the book of Proverbs. And if you need a Bible this morning, if you pick up one of the Bibles in the rack there and turn to page 641, you will find Proverbs chapter 1. And this is, again, one of the most amazing books, always relevant, amazingly practical. And as you're turning this morning, I have my mind on India for two reasons. First of all, my daughter Rebecca is back after 10 days of ministry in India, and we put her right to work. I found out this morning, Donna says, you know, Rebecca's back because they needed someone to do PowerPoint. All right, so Rebecca, get busy, right? You're back, and it's so wonderful. We picked up Rebecca yesterday and got to hear of all the highlights, and I'm sure we'll have Rebecca share in the future. So that was India ministry, and she's back. And we have another visitor from India. Suresh, where are you this morning? There he is. Sorry, I looked right over your head. Suresh, you got to stand up. One of our missionaries in Hyderabad is here with us this morning. Hyderabad, India, and Suresh will be with us until, I think you said March 9th, is that right? And so next month, we're going to have Suresh share and bring God's word on an evening service. So that'll be the first Sunday of March. Great to have you, Suresh. And if I have you stand up, I got to have Rob Provost also stand up because Rob is with us. I didn't know that till this morning. So great to see you, Rob. Lincoln Global, reaching the Neo-Ottoman Empire, and how we pray for those Muslim nations to turn to the Lord Jesus. So I think I'm going to be seeing a lot of that young man this week and that young man and all the rest of us as we go to the missions conference and the shepherds conference this week. I'm really excited about that, and I praise God for that. Friend, soulmate, companion, buddy, chum, pal, sidekick, amigo, ooh, we're international this morning, homie, compadre, there it is again, mate, bud, BFF. Now some of us, even though we're older, we know what BFF means. Peeps, however we say it, true friendship is such a wonderful blessing in our lives. It is a gift from God Himself. But it's even more precious when we put it in the context of the gospel, right? Now let's think about friendship in light of the gospel. When we think friendship, we should think of Jesus Christ, and we should think of the good news of the gospel. Romans 5:10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Praise God. We are no longer enemies of God. We're now His friends, and that is good news, that we've been reconciled to God, our Father, through His Son, the death of His glorious Son, Jesus Christ. And so we rejoice at the beginning of our sermon this morning that Jesus Christ rescued us from our sins, has made us His friends. And aren't you glad this morning that Jesus befriended you, or friended you, as we say now, right? In John chapter 15, we read these wonderful words from our Lord. John 15, verses 13 to 15. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his what? For his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. And so the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, has made us His friends at tremendous, enormous, terrible cost to Himself. He paid the ultimate price to do it. He laid down His life for us, His friends. He bore the full wrath of a holy and just God for us, to make enemies into His friends through Calvary's cross. He has pulled us into that inner circle of friendship with Him and revealed to us in Scripture what he's heard from his own Father. And therefore, because of Christ and through the gospel message, our understanding of friendship, it's been changed forever. It's been enriched and transformed. And not only are we friends of God our Father and Christ our Savior, but I remind you also this morning, as Christians, we are friends of one another. I mean, this morning you are surrounded by friends, and that should encourage you. It's because we're connected with one another in Christ. We are friends because of Christ's blood, because Jesus shed his own blood to unite us together as friends. And that's why I was reminded this last week. That's why John in 3 John 14, almost the end of the New Testament, and almost the final words of that short book and leading into the final words, he ends his little letter like this: "The friends greet you." The friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. That's us. As brothers and sisters, we're friends because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And with that background this morning, I say to you, my friends in Christ, with that background, we come together for this next study from the book of Proverbs. Because this practical book has so much wisdom for us to enable us to live skillfully, we want to come and look at what it says about friendship, to live skillfully in this area of friendship. And so let's get started. And the first thing I want to show you is this letter A, how not to pick your friends. How not to pick your friends. And that's all over in the book of Proverbs. Because Proverbs has, perhaps surprisingly, so much to say about who we should not hang around with. In fact, I think there's more about that than there is about who we should hang around with, as we'll see this morning. Which crowd we should not run with. Which circles to avoid. So let's begin with a general statement. Notice point number one. As followers of Christ, we must be especially careful in choosing our friends. Do you get that? Okay? That's where we begin. Notice, so says Proverbs 12:26 in the New King James Version. The righteous should choose his friends carefully. Okay, you see where I'm at? Now read it along with me out loud, everybody together. The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. You see that? So you see, friendship can be a huge blessing in our lives, a gift from God. It can bring blessing or peril. See? Friends can either help you draw near to Christ and grow in the Lord Jesus, or they can also, if they're wicked, lead you off of the path and lead you away from the Lord. And that's why Proverbs 14:7 says, notice it there, leave the presence of a fool. Leave the presence of a fool, or you will not discern words of knowledge. Do you want to be knowledgeable, skillful at living? The path is not in the presence of a fool. He will teach you his ways, and you will not discern knowledge. You will be led astray. And as I was studying this last week, I was thinking of that very familiar psalm, Psalm 1. And I want to read for you verses 1 and 2. How blessed, how happy is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. You see that increased intimacy of involvement there in verse 1. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night, day and night. And then over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, you remember how Paul to the Corinthians says, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? In other words, they don't go together. They don't belong together. Or what harmony has Christ with Belial, an ancient name for Satan? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Well, nothing of significance. Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Now stop right there and think about that. God lives in us, His collective church. God the Spirit lives in us collectively and individually, Paul says. For we are the temple of the living God, right? So what agreement has the temple of God with idols? We are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Now, as you read that, and I'm thinking you're going to feel the tension throughout these next multiple points, the tension is that on the one hand, we have to be among the unsaved, and we so want to reach them for Christ, and yet simultaneously, we can't join them in sin. We can't be like them. You see, that's the balance. We are here in this world until the Lord brings us home by death or rapture. We're here in the world to reach this world, but we can't live like the world because we're not like them. We're to be salt and light to the world, says Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. We're here to lead the world to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to remind you, it wasn't that long ago when we preached through Philippians chapter 2. And Paul, you remember, says this in verses 14 and 15. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Why? So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights or stars in the world. We're here to shine the light of the one who is the light of the world. Shine into the darkness. And so I say to you as a disciple of Jesus Christ, as you follow the Lord Jesus, as we talk about friendship, be especially careful in choosing your friends. That's the message of Proverbs. Now, Paul backs that up because you recall in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, Paul says, do not be deceived. And then he makes that famous statement. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts what? You know it. Bad company corrupts good morals. Bad company corrupts good morals, 1 Corinthians 15, 33. And that means then we cannot make deep life-on-life friendships with those who have characteristics that we don't want to share. See, because that life-on-life depth of friendship will inevitably mean that you will become like those that you enter into that friendship with. That we cannot share. You see, your closest friends will shape you. They will shape you for good or for evil. And so we start off by saying, be careful. This is that important with any friendship. You got to always ask this question. With any friendship, are you influencing them or are they influencing you? See, that's such a crucial evaluative question. Who's doing the influencing? Who is changing who in this friendship? Now notice with me then the wise advice of Proverbs, point two there. He tells us the kinds of people not to enter into these close friendships with. And the first one may surprise you. Point two, avoid close association with violent people. Did you see that? Now here's what led me to do the message on friendship. I told you I'm going to bounce all around in the book of Proverbs. But if you look at Proverbs chapter 1, there's the introduction in verses 1 to 6. There's the fear of the Lord, which is one of the theme verses along with chapter 9, verse 10, verse 7. And then immediately he tells us who to listen to, and that's our parents, because he's writing to the youths, the youth. Verse 8, hear my son, your father's instruction, And do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. So if you want to know the fear of the Lord, there are these two people in your life who love you and are committed to your well-being, and that's your own parents. And they're going to guide you on the right path. But then immediately after that, he launches into folks who are dead set on leading you off the right path. And those could potentially be your friends, though they shouldn't be. Avoid close association with violent people. Look at this. Verse 10. There are your parents, verses 8 and 9, who are leading you in righteousness. But notice, verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you. You see, there are others who want to pull you off the path. The path set before you by your parents and other godly influences in your life. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with me, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole as those who go down to the pit. We will find all kinds of precious wealth. We will fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot with us. We will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed blood. Indeed, it is useless to spread the net in the eyes of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the life of its possessors. The gang life, the life of crime. That's the first warning that comes out of Solomon's mouth after setting up the book, talking about the fear of the Lord, encouraging obedience to the teachings of parents. But then this, boom, the warning against close association with violent people. Chapter 3, verse 31, do not envy a man of violence, he says, and do not choose any of his ways. Don't admire the guy who talks with his fists. Don't be like him, who always retaliates, who hits back harder, who takes his own revenge, who gets even. Solomon says, don't be like them. Avoid close association with them. And next, how not to pick friends. Look at point three. Avoid close association with gossipers. I warn you, it's right here in Proverbs, chapter 20, verse 19. He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, listen, do not associate with a gossip. You've been warned. If you haven't been burned and learned this the hard way, learn it now. Love them, yes. Confront them. Don't confide in them. They will pass it on. It's like, you remember the pastors gathering and a bunch of guys, you know, local churches, pastors get together and, okay, we're going to drop the walls. We're going to share our deepest sins, our darkest sins, and we're just going to go around the room and pray for one another. And one by one, the pastors share openly, and then it comes to the last guy and he says, sorry guys, but my deepest problem is with gossip, right? Okay, so what's going to happen there, right? I'm going to go and I'm going to tell, and I love to tell it. Right? Solomon says to the youth, to all of us, how not to pick friends. Now look at point four. Notice, avoid close association with angry people. That's another group that Solomon says, look out when you're picking your friends, those who frequently lose their temper. Chapter 22 now, verses 24 and 25. Do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, or you will learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. So pray for them. Don't copy them. Don't learn their ways. And then next, point five, how not to pick friends. A general statement. Notice, avoid close association with wicked people. That's a very general statement. And by the way, the verse there, I mistyped it. It should say Proverbs chapter 4. And look over there with me. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 14 to 17. Again, Solomon warns, do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on. Look at this. Look how they're characterized. For they cannot sleep unless they do evil. Isn't that amazing? They can't. Some people can't sleep because their conscience bothers them. They can't sleep unless they do evil. And they're robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. Don't enter their path. Don't proceed in their way. And so I say to you again, with the non-Christians in your life, be careful. Be careful. In some cases, you're going to need to evangelize with another believer or two at your side, right? As one commentator says it, the righteous cautiously avoid dangerous friendships. Did you hear that? Let me read it again. The righteous cautiously avoid dangerous friendships, toxic friendships that will lead you away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we do want to reach the world for Christ, and so there's the tension, right? I hope you're feeling that tension in all of this, because we want to reach the world for Christ, we want to make disciples of all the nations, but we cannot be conformed to this world in doing it, or else we just undermine our witness. Lastly, how not to pick your friends, point six, don't develop friendships based on money. Did you hear that? Don't develop friendships based on money. Now, chapter 19 actually has three verses in this regard. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 4 says something we all know. Listen, wealth adds many friends. Yes, it does. Everybody wants to get in on the gravy train, right? Wealth adds many friends, but a poor man is separated from his friend. And then down in verses 6 and 7, many will entreat the favor of a generous man, and every man is a friend to him who gives gifts. If the Lord prospers you, maybe he has and you've learned this, people want your time. They want to be around you because every man is a friend to him who gives gifts. What a contrast, verse 7, all the brothers of a poor man hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursues them with words, but they are gone. Now, this is one of those examples where Proverbs is merely describing things as they are. Solomon is not saying that's a good thing to forsake the poor man. He's just stating a matter of fact. You have money, you will have friends. People want to be around you and get in on your generosity. You don't have money, you're often needy. People are going to avoid you. They don't want to help you. Even your own family at times may get tired of coming to your aid. And I could mention also chapter 14, verse 20. And we have to say in light of all this, if you only hang out with the wealthy because of the money and reject the brothers and sisters in Christ who are poor, you are guilty of the very favoritism that's exposed by James in James chapter 2. And I want to read it to you this morning, because as I read this, I think of the pictures that Rebecca was showing to us of India just yesterday. India is a great nation, but the area where she was staying for most of those 10 days, those are boys, many of them, who are missing one father or perhaps father and mother, and not the wealthy of the earth. And I thought of that when I was reading through James chapter 2, and I want to read it to you. James 2, 1 through 9. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who's wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place. We're falling all over ourselves. Oh, you got to have the best seat, man. And you say to the poor man, you stand over there. Sorry, we don't have a seat for you. Or sit down by my footstool. You get to sit by my feet. Aren't you blessed by that, you know? Okay, so we cover our feet, but this is the time of wearing sandals and, okay, not a real pleasant place to be by the footstool. James says, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? See, this is what believers were experiencing in the first century, these wicked wealthy with all of their power and money persecuting Christians. And I tell you again that throughout church history, Christians have been predominantly saved out of the poorest and among the lowest of the low. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Do they, the wicked wealthy, not blaspheme the fair name by which you've been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. That is sinful partiality. And we know this, and Solomon confirms what we know. So don't develop friendships based on money. I'm so glad that I don't know what any of you give to this church, and I never intend to. I don't really care, other than you just serve the Lord and honor him, and I'll never know, because I don't ever want to have any kind of temptation to treat you differently because you give more or you give less. That's between you and the Lord, and we don't want to be guilty of partiality. Okay, clear enough. How not to pick friends. That's the negative side. That's what to avoid. Now, here's the positive side. What can we say on the positive side? Letter B now. Notice, how to choose friends wisely. How to choose friends wisely. Now, I hope I don't need to convince you when I'm about to say this. You need friends. You do. Everyone in this worship center, you need friends. No one is okay on her own. No man is an island. Friendship is a necessary tool for our own growth, our sanctification, our encouragement, our fellowship. It is a gift of God. So here's how to live skillfully in your selection of your closest buds, okay? Here's how to do it. Here's from the book of Proverbs. Number one, focus on quality, not quantity. Quality, not quantity. You think, oh, I know that. Proverbs 18:24, a man of too many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Oh, I know that. Oh, yeah? Well, we live in an age of social media, don't we? Facebook survives and satisfies its stockholders by getting you to make more and more connections. Do you know that? Of course you do. That's how it works. To friend more and more people. That's how Facebook grows and satisfies its stockholders as the wheels of capitalism continue to turn. It's all about quantity. And you're going to be pushed to have quantity. Quantity of connections. And pretty soon, well, you're following the lives of maybe hundreds of people. And someone sneezed over in Georgia, and you know about that. And someone else went shopping in Massachusetts, and you got to know about that too, right? Because we're in on everything. Quantity is money for social media. Ever more followers. Oh, that's what I'm after. On Instagram and Twitter. How to build a social following. That's the goal. That's the goal. Now, I'm not saying that's inherently wrong, right? Those can be used to build your business. Those can be used to build your ministry. It can be used for greater gospel influence and impact. Praise God for that. But beware of this, brothers and sisters and friends, right? It is possible to have many acquaintances, to multiply and multiply surface and superficial relationships. It's possible to have all of that, but no true friends. Did you hear that? I hope you did this morning. Because friendship takes time and hard work and focus. It doesn't always come easily. Friendship has to be cultivated and developed over time to grow deep, to have deep Christ-honoring roots. Real friends, they don't grow on trees. They're found not in quantity, but in quality. So how do you choose your friends wisely? Notice point two. Pick those who sharpen you. Pick those who sharpen you. I love this verse. I've quoted it probably without exaggerating, although all preachers exaggerate. I've told you that billions of times. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Now, how do you sharpen a knife? Okay? Well, you use a honing steel. It's sometimes called a sharpening steel, or a sharpening stick, or a sharpening rod, or a butcher's steel, or chef's steel. I don't know any of this. I looked it up, right? I don't even know how to use one. But I have watched Jason Michael do it in the kitchen. I thought, oh, I wish I could do that. You know? And he goes back and forth, back and forth. There's heat, there's friction, and that knife comes out as sharp as a razor. And it's a beautiful thing to behold. And so it is in true, godly, Christ-honoring friendship. Such friends will stir you. They will provoke you. They will challenge you. They will sharpen you. They will help you grow. You won't always agree, but you do want to listen when such friends talk. Like Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, they're going to stir you up to love and good deeds. Every time you're around them, you walk away and you think, wow, I feel like I'm better as a man or woman of God. I feel like I've grown because of that conversation. I feel challenged and a little maybe uncomfortable. There was some fire there. There was some passion there. And it impacted me. And I want more of it. I want to keep growing by being around such people. They will round you out, won't they? They will help smooth off your rough edges. They'll speak into your life in such a way that they will make you sharper for Christ. You know the people I'm talking about. I sure hope you do, because I hope you all have people like that in your life. You get around them and you're stretched and you're conformed to Christ. And to say it again, sometimes there will be friction. And sometimes there will be loving criticism. And sometimes disagreement, right? Because praise God, we are not all uniform, right? We have unity apart from uniformity. But that's all healthy when Jesus Christ is at the center, and when we're Spirit-empowered people, and we're under Scripture's authority. And so I say to you, pick those as friends who influence you positively for Christ, who sharpen you. And be that kind of friend too. So that when people are around you, they get sharpened. They get stretched. They get challenged. There's a passion that flows from you into their lives. And they catch it. And further, how to choose friends wisely. Point three, turn over your sheets. Choose wise friends. Choose wise friends, not foolish companions. I've got a hope-filled verse for you. Listen to this. Chapter 13, verse 20. He who walks with wise men will be wise. Did you get that? I want to grow in wisdom. There you are, Jason. Okay, I can picture it right there, brother. He who walks with wise men will be wise. You want to grow in wisdom? Get around people that are wise. And hang around with them and watch them and talk to them. You will end up wise. But the negative side is, the companion of fools will suffer harm. I hope you haven't learned that the hard way. But if you have, you know exactly what I'm talking about. There are people maybe in the past or maybe right now, and when you're around them, you do not think about the Lord Jesus Christ. You are drawn away from the Lord. And I say to you again, remember, your friends will shape you, and they will influence you, and they will impact you. So pick well, pick wisely, to the glory of Jesus Christ. Point four, pick humble friends, not the proud. Pick humble friends, not the proud. Chapter 16, verse 19 of Proverbs, it is better to be humble in spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. And so I say to you, hang out with the lowly. Hang out with humble people to develop humility of spirit in you too. Now here's how proud people speak. And perhaps as I read this, we're going to gain insight into our own haughty hearts. Here is a Syrian king, Adad-Nirari II. You know who he is? No, you don't. I don't even know who he is. I just read this last week and I chuckled at it. He lived from 911 to 891 BC. He looked at himself and he said this, I am royal, I am lordly, I am mighty, I am honored, I am exalted, I am glorified, I am powerful, I am all powerful, I am brilliant, I am lion brave, I am manly, I am supreme, I am noble. Yeah, he probably didn't have many friends. That guy needed to learn a major lesson. Our Lord Jesus says this to self-important people, Matthew 23:12. Whoever exalts himself will be what? Will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. God, what? He opposes who? The proud. But he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself beneath the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you at the proper time. 1 Peter 5:6. So pick humble friends, not the proud, so that you can grow in this precious fruit of humility. I know people like that, and so do you. They're not going to stick themselves in your face because they're humble. Seek them out and learn from them. Okay, so we've covered how to pick friends. After covering how not to pick friends. And then there's a third major point stated negatively, letter C, notice, how to lose friends. How to lose friends. And no, I'm not advocating that you do this. And what a terrible book title it would be, how to lose friends and have zero influence over people. That would not sell, right? You know the bestseller, I think it was 1934. It was published the same year as Gone with the Wind. How to Win Friends and Influence People. So here's the other side, how to lose friends and have zero influence over people. No, I don't want you to lose friends, but you can and you will if you don't heed the message of Proverbs. Very practical. So how do you lose friends according to God's word? Look at point one. There's that ugly word, gossip. You do that, you will lose friends. What an ugly word, what an ugly action, gossip, betrayal of confidence. Proverbs 17:9, he who conceals a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. Did you see that? Covering versus repeating. And so Proverbs says, know how to keep a confidence. Learn how to keep your mouth closed. Now, this verse cannot lead us to conclude that God wants us to do nothing about sin. We see sin, we conceal it. Instead, he wants us to respond to sin in a biblical way. Confront it in love. Deal with the sin his way. Then truly forgive by covering it. But then don't gossip about the sin that has already been addressed. Gossip will destroy friendships and lose friends. Now, how else do you potentially lose friends, according to Proverbs? Well, notice point two, insensitivity. Chapter 27, verse 14. He who blesses his friend with a loud voice early in the morning, it will be reckoned a curse to him. Now, some of you are morning people, right? I mean, you already have been up for like 12 hours, right? Yeah. Some of you, you got up. You're up at 3 a.m., you spend 2 hours reading scripture, 2 hours praying, you're ecstatic, and when you see the sluggard who sleeps perhaps past 5 a.m., you know, you are so jazzed, you're rejoicing, you want to share it, and he or she is not ready, not even ready. Your intentions are good, your timing is bad. The need is for sensitivity because Philippians 2, 3, and 4, we regard others as more important than ourselves. And then one last simple point. How do you potentially lose friends according to Proverbs? Point three, notice, overstaying your welcome. Chapter 25, verse 17. Listen to this. Let your foot rarely be in your neighbor's house, or he will become weary of you and hate you. Did you hear that? Wow, talk about practicality. That's where this book is. It just rubber meets the road all throughout the book, right? Let me read it again. Let your foot rarely be in your neighbor's house, or he will become weary of you and hate you. So yes, at times, familiarity does breed contempt. And that's what the writer of Proverbs is warning us about. Now, interestingly enough, this word, this common word for friend in Hebrew, it also means equally neighbor. Friend, neighbor. It really depends on how close you are to the person. And the context of the verse will determine how you translate it. So, for example, the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, actually interpreted this word, Proverbs 25:17, as friend. Enter sparingly into your friend's house. Okay? So here's the point. Relationships need space and room to grow. Don't overwhelm others with your constant presence and your demands on their time. Friends need time together and they need time apart. And Benjamin Franklin put it like this: guests, like fish, stink after 3 days. Okay? Don't forget that. Don't forget that. So pray for wisdom and know when enough time is enough. Well, I want to end now on a positive note. One final point, letter D, notice, how to be a Christ-honoring friend. How to be a Christ-honoring friend. Turn over with me to Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs 17, verse 17. You won't forget it. 17, 17. Here's God's path to being a Christ-honoring friend. Point one, love through thick and thin. Love through thick and thin. Listen to the verse. Proverbs 17, 17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Now, in times of trouble, you see what family ties are for, right? It's like my mom has had needs lately, and that's gotten 11 of us siblings on the phone together. And yesterday, a lot of us were there to move my mom up to Hesperia. And it's brought us together. Crisis, difficulty. Sometimes, sadly, it's the difficult times that are even the only unifying forces in many families. And so with friends. Euripides was onto something when he said it like this: friends show their love in times of trouble, not in happiness. But you see, according to Proverbs, it goes even beyond that, because friends love at all times, not just in a crisis. You see, a brother is stuck with you. You were born into the same family. I have 6 brothers who are stuck with me, whether they like it or not. 5 sisters who are stuck with me. Rosemary, Kathy, David, Cindy, Billy, Jimmy, Bobby, Paul, Janet, Ricky, Chris, Danny. There's 12 of us. We're stuck together by birth. We didn't pick it. But you see, even though a brother is stuck with you, a friend chooses you. That's the difference. A friend chooses you. And they love you through both prosperity and pain, the successes and the sorrows of life, because they love at all times. That's how my best friend on this planet has loved me. She's sitting right there, my wife Donna. Through thick and thin, sorrow, difficulty, trials, joys. I don't know why she has stuck with me all of these years. It's the grace of God, right? But that's how Donna has loved me, through thick and thin. In plenty, mostly in want. Through joy and sorrow, sickness and health. Donna is the best friend I have ever had. I hope you have even just one friend in your life like I have with my own wife. Praise God for that. She has given me constant love. Because you see, friendship is based on love, Christ-like love, enduring love. Coming up on 29 years, because I am very old. enduring love. That's how Jesus loved, just like that. Listen to John 13:1. Here's an example of the love of Christ. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, listen to this. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Did you get that? Enduring love, constant love through thick and thin. Amen. Jesus, our Lord, loved us when we were unlovable. He loved us when we were unworthy. He loved us when we were completely undeserving. He loved us as his enemies and made us his friends. He willingly died for us to rescue us from sin's power and penalty, to bring us into an eternal love relationship with him as friends. He continues to love us day by day and through it all. How else can you be a Christ-honoring friend? Look at point two. Be loyal and trustworthy. Be loyal and trustworthy. Listen to Proverbs 20, verse 6. Many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man? Do you see that? It's easy to talk about, but it's a different thing to do it. Loyal, trustworthy friends are rare. Now listen, these are the ones who move in and even get closer when the times get harder. They move in, get closer to bear the burden. It's the opposite of the fair-weather friend who deserts you when the money runs out and the parties stop. You're not fun anymore. I don't get things out of you anymore. I'm out of here. Think of the prodigal son. Where were all of his so-called friends, quote-unquote, when he so needed them? Oh, they were long gone by that point. When he was so hungry, he wanted to eat pig slop. Where were those friends? Nowhere to be found. They were only there when he had the money and he was throwing the big parties. Just like the Great Gatsby. That's how, on the other hand, we need to learn never leave or forsake a friend. Never leave or forsake a friend. That's, in fact, how it is. The Lord is with us. Listen to Hebrews 13:5. I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Talk about security. Think about that. Let me read it again. I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. That's the Lord. Now, with these last two points, we can say that love and loyalty, those are really the glue of friendship. Warts and all, love and loyalty. But now let me add a third point. How to be a Christ-honoring friend, point three. And this one's tough, okay? This one we often don't like to do. Tell the truth and be committed to your friend's growth. Tell the truth. Be committed to your friend's growth. Proverbs 27:6. We've read it before. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Faithful. Friends faithfully wound you, but enemies deceitfully kiss you. You see, a friend is going to tell you what you need to hear. A friend is going to speak the truth even when it hurts. When you need blunt honesty, a friend is going to give it to you. A friend will put the friendship on the line to speak the truth to you and confront you if needed. That's what a true friend does. The enemy flatters. He'll tell you what you want to hear. He will not tell you what you need to hear. And flattery, well, that's just manipulation. With friends, as the old saying goes, honesty is the best policy. But let me clarify and differentiate wounding a friend from harming a friend. Those are two different things. Wounding a friend versus harming a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. You see, a friend will be willing to hurt you in love, yes, by speaking to you loving, respectful, true, even blunt words. But they're meant to help you mature in Christ. They're not meant to harm you. See, they're after your growth in Christ's likeness. And if you will receive the honest words of your true friends, you will grow in wisdom and Christ's likeness. You will be wounded in your friendships, but they're not out to harm you. Don't forget that. That's what a true friend does. And then two last points. How to be a Christ-honoring friend. Point four, notice, give wise and encouraging counsel. Listen to this beautiful verse. Proverbs 27:9. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, so a man's counsel is sweet to his friend. If you had times in your life where a brother or sister came up alongside of you and you were just so discouraged, and that guy or gal spoke words that were like oil on your head, that were like perfume, and just so encouraged you, made your heart glad. And I say, since you've experienced that, I'm assuming you have, then today I ask you, who do you need to go be a tow truck Christian to today? Like, you're just going to come up alongside of them and help them because you see they're in a ditch. They are in down deep. Who needs encouragement? Who needs wise biblical counsel from you to make a heart glad? Go do it. And then fifth, lead your friends in Christ-likeness. Lead your friends in Christ-likeness. Chapter 12, verse 26. This is the other interpretation given by the New American Standard Bible. I use the New King James under point A, number one. Here's NASB. The righteous is a guide to his neighbor or friend. Remember, same Hebrew word. But the way of the wicked leads them astray. And I close with this. People are following you. Maybe more are watching you than you think. They're following you. Guide them to be more like Christ by your example, by your mentoring, by your encouragement, by your correction, by your love. Let us not love with word or with tongue. So easy to say it, isn't it? I love you. Let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed with our actions and in truth according to Scripture. Amen. Bow your heads with me this morning. As we bow our heads, in all your friendships, keep Jesus Christ at the center. This is what we need to think about. Think how God has treated you in Christ, and do the same. And then you'll have gospel-centered friendships. No one will ever be a quality, perfect friend for you like Jesus. And think about Jesus as we close. He loves you. He cares for you. He died for you. He understands you. He prays for you. He's a merciful, a sympathetic, an available high priest. You are never alone. He is here. He's coming back for you. And one day he's going to take you to perfect, unending, eternal friendship in heaven. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come as your friends through faith in the Lord Jesus, knowing that the enmity between us and you is over. That when we called upon the name of the Lord Jesus, we were saved. We were forgiven. We were reconciled to you. We've been made your friends, your very sons and daughters. And we so rejoice in Jesus Christ, the friend of sinners, our friend, the one who's coming back for us. And we do rejoice that you will never desert us. You will never forsake us. We love because you first loved us, and you've loved us with an eternal and everlasting love. And so, our Father, with the gospel in mind, with Christ as our focus, with the gospel at the center of all of our relationships, I pray for us to be a people who manifest Christ and live out the gospel in the way we treat each other as friends. And all this to the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.